Ruth, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. May God be pleased to bless His word to our hearts. Amen. I chose for a title for the message this morning, "Seek the Lord while He may be found." That injunction comes from a different passage of Scripture, Isaiah 55. "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon him." So the text that the title comes from is slightly different, but I think the concept is present in our text in Ruth chapter 2 this morning, because I really do believe in the end what Ruth is doing in this process that she goes through is seeking the Lord. I know that many of you have questions about what is going to transpire in your lives in the next weeks and months and years. In fact, I'm quite confident that many of you have questions like that. And the question then is, how do I find out what God's plans are for me? How do I find out what God's purposes are for me? How do I ascertain what God has in store for me in the next weeks and months and years? Well, I don't want to throw cold water on your thinking here, but I'm not sure that you're going to find out right away all that God does have in store for you, and that's probably a good thing. But I am this morning going to offer you a process that I think is biblical and that comes from the second chapter of the book of Ruth, where you may be confident that God will, in His due time, reveal to you His plans and purposes. And so I'm laying before you this morning this proposition, this theme at the beginning of the outline. God works out His plans in the circumstances of your everyday life as you serve Him by seeking to follow His word and by seeking His face in prayer. And I think that is exactly what takes place in the life of Ruth, and that our text exemplifies this seeking process, if you will. Verse 1 in chapter 2. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. After Ruth and Naomi returned to the city of Bethlehem, of course that is the birthplace of our Savior, when they returned to the little city of Bethlehem, the community was quite surprised, and they asked many questions, and we saw that last week. Now, our text begins to set the stage more thoroughly for what is to happen in the life of Ruth. Now, Naomi had a kinsman, a close relative, is what it means. A redeemer. We find out that this is the case. And Boaz is a redeemer. Under the law of God, in the Old Testament economy. And he happens to be a picture of the work of Christ. A beautiful picture of the work of Christ. And we're going to see that as we progress in this study of the book of Ruth. But the stage is just set here. And we need to realize, as the Old Testament people of God realized, there is a kinsman. There is a redeemer. As I say in the outline, Boaz is the type. Jesus Christ is the prototype. He's the one from which every other picture is derived. The imagery comes from earlier in the Old Testament, and one of the places is Deuteronomy chapter 5, 25. If you'd turn back there with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 25, and just look briefly at what the prophet Moses has to say, Deuteronomy 25 and verses 5 and 6. Deuteronomy 25 verses 5 and 6. When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as a wife and perform the duty of a husband to her. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. This was part of the function of the kinsman, of the redeemer, that when a man died and Ruth's husband had died, that a brother should take the place of the husband and raise up a child in the name of the husband. And the idea was that there would always be that name in the land of Israel, in the land of Israel, associated with the property that God had given to the people as an inheritance. Dear friends in Christ, this is a picture of Jesus Christ and heaven. This is a picture of the fact that it is Jesus Christ who preserves our names in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. This is a picture of the fact that it is Jesus Christ who takes us to heaven and gives us an inheritance in heaven. It's a great picture. It really is. And so this is the scene which is set. There is a redeemer. There is a kinsman who will protect the name of every believer. I thank God for that. I really do. Back to Ruth. Verse 2 in the second chapter, and Ruth the Moabite has said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Well, there's another Old Testament law that is involved in the desire of Ruth at this point. And we read it just moments ago, but if you would please turn back again in your Bibles, this time to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. And we look specifically at verses 9 and 10. See, it's a wonderful thing how the Word of God comes into play in many aspects and in many ways. Leviticus chapter 19 and verses 9 and 10. Here is a direction given to those who are in the harvest field. Now, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of the field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord. In other words, the corners of the fields should be left so that those who are needy among the people of God could come and by hand meticulously pick up grain from the field. It's kind of like when the wheat fields here are harvested and the combines, you know, are running in the field and they make a turn. And what happens in the corner of the field? Those little corners, it's tough for those big machines to get into those little corners. And there are tracks left in the field of standing grain. And the Old Testament says that that grain ought to be left for those who are in a special need. They weren't given the grain, but they were given opportunity to come and work in the harvest field for their own well-being. And this is exactly what Ruth has in mind as we go back to Ruth in chapter 2 and verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." At the end of chapter 1, the very end of verse 22, it says, "And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." It was probably in April, and the barley was being harvested, and so it was a good time. God in His providence had brought them back to Bethlehem at this particular time. And now what does Ruth do? Ruth implements, friends, the Word of God. This is what Ruth does. Not only does Boaz implement the Word of God, but Ruth implements the Word of God. And so I'm saying to you in the second point of the outline, there is a word to conscientiously follow as we live under God in this world. There is a word to follow, and that word is Scripture. And there's only a little piece of the Scripture that Ruth is following at this point, and Naomi is giving her assent to Ruth at this point. But what is Ruth doing? In her particular situation, poor as she is, she takes the very Word of God, and in her circumstance of poverty and need, she works and follows this Word. And so we see there is a Redeemer, and there is a Word to follow. Very important. And I am attempting to lay before you the fact that if you have questions regarding your future and what's going to happen in your life, you ought to follow the example of Ruth. You ought to follow the example of Scripture. You ought to realize there is a Redeemer who is Jesus Christ. And there is a Word to follow. No, you don't know all the mysteries of God. None of us do. But there is a plain and simple Word to follow. And it's our responsibility to first realize that the Redeemer lives and to take His Word and to implement it by His grace in our own lives. Ruth chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. So she departed and went and gleaned in a field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. We smile a little bit, do we not? She happened to come to the field of Boaz. It seems that the situation was something like this, that around the little village of Bethlehem there was a field, and portions of that field were farmed by different families. And so as Ruth went out, what did she say? She said to Naomi, I want to go out and glean in the fields. Perhaps in the providence of God, I will come to someone who will be gracious to me. Isn't this what she says, in essence, in the earlier verse? Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And the word there is grace, where I may find grace. Earlier in the Old Testament, with regard to Noah, it says Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. He found grace, the word is, in the sight of the Lord. And I'll tell you what, God gave Noah quite a task, didn't he? For decades, Noah was busy about the business of seeking the face of God by building his ark and preaching the righteousness of God, and everyone laughed at him. Poked fun at him. He was the butt of every joke. And Ruth says, perhaps I will come to the field of one with whom I will find favor and grace. And the very next verse says, she happened to come to the field of Boaz. You suppose that was an accident? We know better, don't we? That was no accident. Years ago when we lived in Mead, and one of the ladies in the church in Mineola would help us with our mailings and packing tapes and such, she would often exclaim in the midst of a conversation, well, wasn't that lucky? I think, time out. I don't know how many times I went through this. I said, you believe in luck? Bev, you believe in luck? I don't believe in luck. You believe in chance? What is chance anyway? One way we could translate the verse before us is that she chanced upon this field. Well, as I said last week, chance is just a way of speaking about probabilities. I flip a coin. What's the probability that it'll be heads? 50%. What's the probability it'll be tails? 50%. I flip the coin 100 times. And what's the probability on the 101st time that it's going to be heads? It's the same. And we say, chances are, right? And what is chance? Is chance somehow guiding this coin so that it falls in a particular way? Absolutely not. That's not the case. Chance is nothing. Chance has no power. It's not an entity. It's a way of speaking. What's really at issue here in our text is the providence of God. What is God's providence? God's providence is His most holy, wise, and powerful. I'm not getting it right. I got a couple of questions and answers mixed up here. It's God's governing all of His creatures and all of their actions. That's what providence is. And God is superintending the life of Ruth. There is a Redeemer. There is a word to follow. And dear friends, providence is at work. When we seek God and seek the Redeemer and implement His Word, providence is at work. See, this is what I'm saying in the third point in the outline. Providence rules as we seek God by following His Word and by looking to Him in prayer. Again in Ruth chapter 2. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. No accident. Who was of the family of Elimelech. Verse 4, Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." You know what? Boaz was a man of God and a man of prayer. Those are prayers. May the Lord bless you. And I wonder, doesn't say so in the text, but I wonder, given the kind of man that Boaz was, if he did not go to the field and thinking to himself, if there are those in need, would they come to my field to glean and find a place? May God grant that it would be so. Seems to me would be the prayer of Boaz. He comes to his servants, "May the Lord bless you." I say that quite a bit out here, don't I, in the hallway. The Lord bless you. May it indeed be the case. May His blessing be upon all of us. That's prayer. And at the same time, although the text does not say so, it would seem to me that underlying what is taking place here would be Naomi saying before God, "Oh God, would you care for us? Would you be gracious to us?" This is the kinds of prayers I utter a lot. And I would suppose that this is the case in your life too. And so there's a Redeemer and there's a Word to follow. And as we follow that Word and as we come before God in prayer, we can have confidence that God is supervising all that takes place. We're in His hands. And He's caring for us in all the intimate details of life. So I'm saying in the fourth point in the outline, we seek God's hidden will and sovereign plan for our lives as we seek Him in obedience to His Word in our particular circumstances. If you turn back with me to this other text in Deuteronomy 29, it's the one that's familiar to many of us, Deuteronomy 29:29. It's a great text. Deuteronomy 29:29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of His law." There are secret plans and counsels of God. And we are not going to probe the secret counsels of God. We're not going to fly up to God and probe His mind. That is not going to take place. And generally speaking, I think you would agree with me that the plans and purposes of God do not come out of heaven on a parachute to each one of us, although we would like that to happen. a little parachute descending with a scroll on the bottom. This is for Denny. And this is what you're going to do today, Denny. It doesn't happen, does it? The secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of His law. God gives us His Word and graciously reveals much of His will to us. Praise be unto God that this is the case. And that's for us. That's for us to probe. That's for us to study. That's for us to read. And as we probe the purposes of God in Scripture and pray about our individual lives and seek the face of the Redeemer all the time, God in His providence is at work in us and around us, superintending all that takes place. I marvel at this. And I marvel at this because of the great comfort that it brings. Last week I alluded to briefly my sojourn to seminary. And one of the things that strikes me about what God did in that circumstance is that as my heart longed to go to seminary, and the United States Army said to me, "Denny, you're not going to seminary at all. You're going to Fort Hood, Texas. It's a great place. You'll love it there. It's in the middle of the desert, and there are tanks running around, and you'll just love it there." Wrong. I didn't think it was such a great place when I was there, at any rate. I better watch out for some of you Texans here. And I went from person to person and I said, "You know, I have a letter of acceptance to seminary." And they smiled and they said, "That's nice." And my parents said to me, "How do you anticipate getting to seminary, Denny?" I said, "I have no idea. I've got this letter of acceptance." And I called the chief of chaplain's office and they said, "Great idea to go to seminary. Finish out your 4 years of commitment in the Army and get out of the Army, go to seminary. You want to be a chaplain? Get back in the Army." I said, "You know, hold it. Time out. I don't think that's the direction God wants in this particular circumstance." And I found, finally, through a particular Army chaplain, that on almost the exact day that I came from Korea back into the United States to go to Fort Hood, Texas, almost on the exact day, an Army regulation had been passed that allowed a regular Army officer to go to seminary to become a chaplain. And you know when the process began for the passage of that particular Army regulation? It began before I was even converted. And so when I dug up the reference and looked at the requirements, I read there very plainly, you have to have 3 years active duty. But I was only going to have 2 years active duty. So I talked to one of the administrative people and they said, "Well, here's what you can do. You can put in your application and ask for a waiver." But he said, "I'm going to send a telegram to Washington." This was not the day of email. I went back and talked to that administrative officer the next day. He said, "They have amended the regulation. You only need 2 years. Put in your application. You can go to seminary." Praise be unto God. Before I was converted to faith in Christ, that process had begun. Was God's providence superintending me and the entire situation? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so I say to you, we seek God's hidden will and sovereign plan for our lives as we seek Him in obedience to His Word in our particular circumstances and situations in our own lives today. That's what happens. And that's what was taking place in the life of Ruth. Well, time is fleeting. Let me add two other points quickly, because I think they're important. Reading in Ruth chapter 2 again, verses 6 and 7. The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please let us glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Did Boaz take notice of Ruth? Absolutely. And it's a very phenomenal thing that Boaz, a rich landowner, took notice of this peasant girl from Moab who was gleaning in his field. And I say to you, dear friends in Christ, that what happens is this. There is a Redeemer, there's a Word to follow, and as we seek the Redeemer by implementing His Word in our lives and praying to Him, the Redeemer takes notice. The Redeemer takes notice. Is that something that perks up your ears? Perks up my ears, I'll tell you that. Because when I have been in situations and have been seeking the Lord, the longing of my heart is for the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, to take notice. To take notice of me. And I think that's where we all are. I really do. And in His providential, loving care, He does so. And so I say finally, the Redeemer directs our lives using His servants in order to bless and prosper us. Say, how does the Redeemer work? Doesn't send a parachute out of heaven. He uses all the circumstances of life around us. He uses His servants all around us. And He orders the circumstances of everything for the benefit of His people, to prosper His people. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Everything works for the good of the people of God. Yeah, what a tremendous thing. What a humbling thing that actually is. And so, I'm simply saying to you, dear friends, young and old, you wonder what God has in store, don't you? Well, the parachute doesn't come out of heaven. But as you are faithful to His Word today, and as you pray today, and as you work in the field of life today, God's gracious providence is superintending, and He will bring you to His good pleasure in His good time. He will do that. That's the message. That's the gracious message, it seems to me, that comes from this portion of Ruth. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. We're feeble, O God, in our understanding of ourselves, of Your Word, and of You. And we pray, Father, that You'd be pleased to give us grace.
cause us to look to You and to Jesus Christ the Redeemer. Cause us to look to Your Word and implement it. Cause us to pray. Cause us to realize Your gracious hand of providence over all. And in that context, cause us to move forward in this life, seeking Your face, expecting Your good plans and purposes to unfold. Give us that demeanor. Give us, O God, that understanding. And take us from this place rejoicing in You. For this we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.